Well, good morning. Thank you for braving the icy temperatures this morning and being here with us today. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lee Renfro, and I have the privilege of serving as our teaching pastor here at Life Point Plain City, and just thrilled to begin the new year here with you. We are in a new series to start the year, talking about foundations. Many of us, when we come to the new year, we think back to, what kind of life do we want to have this year? What kind of life do we want to live? And a lot of that comes out of, what's our foundation? Who are we? What are we going back to? And so over the next now 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at what are the foundations of what we're about here at Life Point. And we're talking about our core values. And last week, we talked about gospel identity, that really this idea that our activity, who we are, determines how we live. Our identity drives our activity. And so today, we're going to talk about our second core value of reaching priority. And just to finish them out, S that we're going to be talking about is spiritual intimacy next week, authentic community next week, then spiritual intimacy, and then personal ministry. And just looking forward to kind of going over really what we're all about here at LifePoint. If you're a guest with us, if today's your first day with us or you're new to us, welcome. We are thrilled to have you here. I would love to direct you to lpguest.com. Or on the back of the seat there, there's a QR code that you can scan. It'll take you to lpguest.com. And today will be really helpful for that. One, because I've got a ton of notes for you, okay? A lot of things that we'll highlight. And you can take your own notes there. You can see where I'm going to go, what our text will be. And you can write in your own notes there and email them back to yourself. They can be really helpful to you. And so lpguest.com. You can also, at that same page, you can fill out a connection card share a little bit of information about yourself. And at the end of that, you can choose one of six ministries that we'll make a $5 donation to on your behalf just by filling that out. And you can choose the one that's closest to your heart. And over the course of this series, Broken Mirrors, we're going to be kind of highlighting some different ways within what we call our launch pathway here at Life Point. And really, the launch pathway was designed with guests in mind and for people who are looking to get connected here at Life Point. And so I think we've got those on the screen there. And so starting next month, we'll have this new thing called Campus Connect, where the first Sunday of the month, I'll be able to connect with you if you would like to. And so that'll happen on the first Sunday of the month, just be a really short, brief interaction after service. And then the next step on our launch pathway is Starting Point, which is happening today after this service. And we've got a new location for where we're going to be doing Starting Point. It'll be back here in the left part of our auditorium. And Starting Point is for if you're wanting to know what are we about here, what's our mission, what's our culture, learning more about who we are at Life Point, chance for you to ask questions. And today, we've got some crumble cookies for you. If you would like to join us for Starting Point, I'm not above bribery and would love to have you there and to eat some delicious crumble cookies that we'll have for you. And so would love for you to take that next step. And then we also have core and life team orientation. These are ways to continue to take steps to learn more about our beliefs and also ways that you can serve if you desire to do that. And then the last one on there is discovering life. And that's really about how do we lock arms through membership here at Life Point and join us as we seek to draw life from God and point others to Him. And so I just wanted to draw your attention to that. That's just something that we put together with you in mind to help you take steps at your own pace when you're ready, and so that we can help serve you, invest in you, and help you be exactly who God's called you to be. And so today, while we jump in our series, Broken Mirrors, we're really talking about this big idea every week that broken people can reflect a perfect God. That we as God's image bearers, you think of God and for us as a mirror, that we're meant to reflect Him. But because of sin, it's broken that we don't do that perfectly. It's somewhat distorted. But yet, we've been looking at last week, and we'll look at the next few weeks in Hebrews chapter 11, some characters, what might be seen as heroes of the faith, the hall of faith. But what we'll see today and we'll see throughout is that these are broken individuals just like you and me. And that when God uses people who put their faith and trust in Him, He can do amazing things. And we would just want to highlight that we as broken people can reflect our perfect God. And so thinking about where we're going today with reaching priority, this idea that we are missionaries, that God has commissioned us as followers of Jesus to make more followers of Jesus, I was brought back to this movie that came out while I was in college was big at that point in time, that summer. It was back in 2008. It's the movie called Taken. I don't know if you've heard of that movie, if you've seen that movie, but it's got this incredible scene in there. And so Liam Neeson, who's just, you know, who's awesome, right? And he is this CIA agent. Like, he's retired now, but he's spent his life and career doing things with skills that you and I probably don't want to know what he was doing with that, but just a very dangerous person. His daughter goes on a European vacation trip. She gets kidnapped, and he's on the phone with her while this is happening, and the kidnapper picks up the phone, and he hears him, and Liam Neeson kind of says this line, "I don't know who you are, right, but I've got a particular set of skills that I've acquired over my career, and when I find you, I will kill you." You know, just that, like, whoa, this guy is scary and dangerous, or like, what is he gonna do? And so the rest of the movie is about Liam Neeson going on this, you know, adventure to rescue his daughter, right? And we see it's a good intention, right, to wanna rescue her. She's in danger. But he does all kinds of questionable things throughout this movie to make that happen. And it just makes me think of, while there was this good outcome of seeing his daughter rescued and delivered, he does a lot of shady things along the way to make that happen. And that's a lot about the person we're going to look at today in Samson. That Samson, in the Old Testament, had this great task that God had given him to help deliver God's people from the hands of the Philistines. But yet, he went about some questionable things throughout this story to accomplish that. And really, as we look at this story, it's not like, hey, we need to be like Samson. Samson's kind of showing us about really what Jesus was like, what his life was meant to show us and portray us. And so in thinking about these two ideas, that we're either needing rescued or we're on the rescue team, I thought that's helpful for us today. Because in thinking about with Taken and Liam Neeson, right, his daughter needed rescue. And so you're here today, and you may be in need of rescue. Like sin is at work in your life, and you are in danger. That the Bible tells us that if we remain in our sin, we are going to spend an eternity separated from God, experiencing his just wrath for our rebellion against him by choosing to do what we want rather than what he wants. And so you're either in need of rescue here this morning, or you're on the rescue team. That if you've been rescued by Jesus, that if he's adopted you into his family, that you and I, we get to join in him on this mission to go and to help rescue those who are lost and those who are broken. And so that's really, as we think about reaching priority, you're here today and you're either in one of those two camps. And so as we look at the life of Samson, what we're going to see from him, we're going to see some things that God did that were really good in his life. We're also going to see some things that Samson did that weren't so good, but that we can take from that some principles as we think about how God would use us to be a part of his rescue team there. So what we're going to look at today is we're going to talk about how we reach people by being stirred up, not by stomping down. I'll unpack that more in just a moment. That we reach people by standing out, not by blending in. And lastly, we're going to see that we reach people by sacrificing ourselves, not by attacking others, not by attacking others. So let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 11, just to get us going, to kind of set up where we're going to be and looking at the story of Samson. So Hebrews 11 says this, Hebrews 11, starting in verse 32 and 33. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith they conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, they obtained promises, and they stopped the mouths of lions." You see, the Hebrew author here is talking about these heroes of the faith, right, who God used to do incredible things. But we'll see today that while they were heroes, they were broken heroes at best of that. So let me pray as we dive into our passage today. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us in this room, God, to hear from you. And so, Lord, I just come before you asking, God, that what we know not, Lord, would you teach us? God, what we have not, would you give us? And Lord, what we are not, would you make us by your Spirit here this morning? And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So Samson's story takes place back in this Old Testament book of Judges. And if you've ever gotten to Judges, it's a wicked read. Like, there's a lot of crazy stuff in there that happened. It's this time in the people of Israel, just fast forwarding a little bit, they've been delivered out of the hands of the slavery in Egypt, and now they've entered into the promised land that God had given them through Joshua's leadership. And now they're figuring it out, but yet they're trying to see how do we live as God's people. And they have at this point in time about 12 different leaders that God raises up to kind of help lead them, to help give some leadership to them in terms of how they are to live and operate in the world, and to help protect them against conquering kingdoms who are trying to come and invade. This is before there's kings that are ushered in, before kind of King David and King Saul, and that kind of happens here. And what God's people are doing is they are rebelling against God. They are choosing to do what they want rather than submitting to God's rule and reign. So God had told them, hey, if you obey me, if you follow my commands, it's going to go well with you. You will be blessed. But if you do not obey them, it's going to go bad for you. Like, you're going to experience cursing and things that are just brokenness and depravity and emptiness is going to happen into your life. You're going to be taken and conquered by other kingdoms. And so he's warning them about this. And so they're rebelling against this, and then they repent, say, oh, we're sorry, God. And then they repeat the cycle over and over again. That's kind of what Judges is about, right? Rebelling, repenting, and repeating. That may sound like some of our stories in here today as well, okay? So we can maybe relate to some of what's going on here in the book of Judges. But God here at the end of Judges calls out this man, Samson, who has a miraculous birth, right, that he's born into. It's from Judges 13 through 16. So I'm not going to walk through all of that this morning. We'd be here for about 3 hours. So I just want to highlight a couple of moments throughout Samson's story and his life that help us to get a sense of what God was doing. God had called Samson to come and to lead God's people. He had come to his parents and saying that this person was going to be a leader who was going to help deliver God's people from the hands of the Philistines. Chapter 13 opens saying that they have come in, the Philistines, to rule and reign over Israel. So they're not under their own leadership, but another kingdom has come in to lead them. And Tim Keller, in talking about Samson's story, I love what his quote says about this. Tim Keller, who was a pastor in New York, great theologian and pastor, said this. He said, this is a boy conceived miraculously, chosen by God, set apart to serve him, blessed by him, shaped by his spirit. Samson has every spiritual advantage. He's the last judge in this book, the last great hope of Israel. And so Samson is set up as like, he's going to be this great leader who's going to help set them apart. But as the story goes on, we're going to see that Samson is just as broken and messed up as we are, if not even more so in that way. And so what we're going to see here is that God had chose Samson to be set apart with his Nazarite vow. Before I get into it, let me read from Judges chapter 13, verse 24 and 25 to help set the stage for Samson here. And the woman bore a son, that's Samson's mom, and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to stir him. In Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. And so what we see here is God is working in Samson's life. Before that, Samson's mother's told that she would begin to take on this Nazarite vow, and that Samson would be under a Nazarite vow. If you've heard that word before, it shows up in the New Testament with John the Baptist, where he does a very similar thing, where he does the same thing, taking a Nazarite vow. So what exactly is that? Well, a Nazarite vow was in essence a way that somebody was saying that they were choosing to set themselves apart from everyone else in a way to be of devoted service to God. And it meant that they wouldn't cut their hair. It meant that they wouldn't drink anything that came from a vine. So whether it's alcoholic or not alcoholic, they would not drink anything that came from a vine, and they wouldn't touch dead bodies, which I'm good with that. Like, okay, the shaving the head thing, I can't do anything about that. So, but these Nazarites, right, were going to be set apart, devoted to God, to focus on him, to be devoted to him, to love him, to lead others, to see what he is like. And so God had chosen Samson to do this, but Samson was beginning to rebel from this. But even in the midst of that, the Spirit of God is stirring in Samson's heart. That word stir there, it really means to move him, to trouble him. You see, I imagine in this room that there are some things that trouble you, that burden your heart this morning. It may be for if you've got a son or daughter who's maybe wrestling with their faith or walked away from their faith, maybe you're here today and homelessness is a burden in your heart, sex trafficking, human trafficking. There may be potential things inside of you that just wreck you. And this is what's going on. The Spirit is wrecking Samson's heart. It is stirring in him, troubling him. And it doesn't tell us exactly with what or why. But in light of what's going on with God's people this time, I can't help but think that he's being stirred by seeing this this kingdom that's come in to conquer them, that does not submit to God's law, does not submit to his rule and reign, but rather follows other religion, other false gods. And he sees this oppression, this bondage that they are experiencing from this conquering kingdom. And Samson feels that God is stirring in him to go do something about that. And it makes me think of this analogy of a bonfire. If you've ever been at a bonfire, I love bonfires. I love seeing a fire. And you put a bunch of wood together, right? And you get some a kindling to help get it going, and that thing just takes off and goes. But guess what? If you don't do anything with the fire, what happens to it? It eventually just goes out, right? What do you have to keep doing? You have to keep feeding it. You got to keep supplying fresh logs, fresh wood, fresh things for it to burn. And one of my favorite things I love doing with our kids is when the fire begins to dwindle down, you get the embers that are left over, and they're still kind of flickering in there, and it looks like it's going out. Then you maybe take some cardboard or something else, and you just fan the fire there, the flame there, and all of a sudden, woof, it gets some more oxygen, and it starts to blaze up again, right? And I can't help but think that our faith is similar to that. Right? That if we just leave our faith alone, we don't feed it, it's going to begin to die down and die out. That we're going to stop the fire out in our hearts. So where we begin to not see the passion in our hearts to live and to care about the things that God cares about. That we're sensing the Spirit isn't stirring things inside of us, right? That the Lord would want us to act and move upon. That we're not feeding our faith. We're not feeding. And that's what I think was happening in Samson's life, that he stopped feeding his faith. That he began to quench the Spirit's work in his life. One of the stories that it tells us in Samson is that he goes and he rips a lion's mouth apart, right? One of his famous stories of his strength. And as it's dying there, there's these bees that come up and make a honeycomb inside of it. And he walks by and he takes his fingers and he gets some of that honey, touching the dead body of that lion that he had killed. Again, breaking his Nazirite vow. And so we just begin to see that some of his actions and decisions show us that he's not submitting to the Lord anymore. That he is wrestling with his faith. So as I think about this core value of reaching priority, that if we are going to do whatever we can to reach those around us who don't know Jesus, it's got to come from God stirring something in our hearts. God stirring in us. You see, Jesus was regularly moved and the Spirit would stir in him. The New Testament would use this word compassion. And the Greek word that would show up for compassion was like, it would move inside your gut. Like you would physically feel this tension in your heart of like, you're such burdened by something that you can't help but do something about it. So Mark 1:41, talking about Jesus interacting with the man with leprosy, Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I am willing, he told him, be made clean. Matthew 20:34, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they could see and they followed him. Matthew 9:36-38, when he saw the crowds, Jesus, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. We see Jesus moved with compassion. He would look out, he would see the sickness, the disease, the brokenness, the lack of laborers in his harvest, and it burdened him. The Spirit stirred in his heart to act, to do something. And here's the deal. The same Spirit that's stirring in Samson, the same Spirit stirring in Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that stirs in us today, who stirs in our hearts and in our faith to do something about the brokenness in our world around us. You see, if you and I are going to live like missionaries, if we're going to reach those around us to do whatever it takes, we're going to need the Spirit of God to move in the people of God to live on mission with God. We're going to need the Spirit of God to move in the people of God for us to live on mission with God, to join God's mission of reaching the lost. And so the question I want to ask you, and then I want to read some, hopefully some sobering statistics for us as we think about what God may stir in us, is does what breaks the heart of God break your heart and my heart? Do the things that God hates, do you and I hate? To the things that God is actively trying to eliminate in our world through his kingdom rule and reign, are you and I passionate about those things? And when we think about here at LifePoint and we think about the ways that you and I want to reach the world, to have a reaching priority, to have a missionary mindset, there's three categories that can be helpful for that. It's our neighbors, it's the nations, and it's the next generation. As we think about how we live on mission, those are three categories that you and I should be actively thinking about how we are involved in. If we're on the rescue team with Jesus, we want to help enter into relationships with our neighbors, with the nations, and with the next generation. And so I was doing some studies and coming across some research to help us think about this. So the North American Mission Board, a mission agency, a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, they put together a demographic report for LifePoint Plain City. And I got a chance to see within some concentric circles of 3, 5, and 12-mile radius around our physical location here. And to get a sense of who are the people around us. And one of the questions in that demographic report was, do you regularly attend church? And people would either say strongly disagree, somewhat disagree, strongly agree, or somewhat agree. And so from that study, within a 12-mile radius of this location, there's about 282,000 people that stretches from all the way down to London, to the west side of Hilliard, up to through Plain City on the southwest side of Dublin, and then out west of here, not quite to Marysville, but a little bit around that, okay? And so from that demographic, 63% of people said that they do not attend church. So almost 6 in 10 of your neighbors, potentially, don't go to church anywhere. Some strongly disagree with that statement. And you may think in this part of where we're at, Madison County and here in Plain City, that it's a pretty conservative location, that there's maybe a lot of people that have a church background experience. Well, our demographic is changing as people are moving and coming here, and many of them don't go to church, aren't interested in church. And maybe some of you are here today because you had people invite you to want to come and check this out, and we're so glad that they did, and we're glad you're here. But 63% of those within a 12-mile radius do not attend church. The Association of Religious Data said that the people of Madison County, this was from the 2020 census report, so relatively recent, 73% of people in Madison County report no religious affiliation. 7 out of 10 people in Madison County say they don't identify with any particular religion. That's a lot higher than I thought, right? That as we continue to move down this path of more and more people not identifying with a particular religion, of particular denomination, connection to Christianity, it's becoming more and more people are being disconnected from church. And so if you're wondering if your neighbors go to church anywhere, the question likely is no. So what you can ask them, do you go to church anywhere? Because also one of the studies out there that says that most people who have stepped out of church are willing to come back if a friend or family member would just invite them. A simple invitation. Hey, do you go to church anywhere? Yes, then awesome, that's great. No, hey, I'd love for you to come with me. Next Sunday, I'll save you a seat. Let's meet up here, whatever it may be, right? But to extend that invitation. That's our neighbors, the people right around us. Let's move to the nations. One of the growing concerns within our nation is the growing number of unreached people groups. The way that mission agencies define an unreached people group is a group that has less than 2% of the population is evangelical Christian, so we kind of hold to some of the core tenets of our theology and our beliefs, our doctrine, less than 2%, and they have little to no access to the gospel. So what that means is there's likely not a church around them, and they likely aren't going to run into a follower of Jesus in their community. So little to no access to that. And so there's less than 2%. The total unreached people groups in our world is 7,402. 7,402 people groups in our world who have not been reached with the gospel. They do not have access and they have not heard about Jesus. The total population of these unreached people groups, 3.28 billion people. Not million, billion people. Just to give you a sense, our country is around 333 million people. That's a lot of our countries of people that have little to no access to the gospel. That's around 41.5% of the world's population. So almost 1 in 2 people on the earth today have not heard and likely will not hear of Jesus unless we do something about it. And as Christians, we're called to make disciples of all nations. Right? This is something that we should have a burden for. And at LifePoint, we regularly are sending teams overseas into these countries, into these places to help alleviate, to push back the darkness. How are we engaging and reaching unreached people groups in our nation. You can start by praying for them. The Joshua Project is a great resource you can go to, and they'll give you unreached people groups on a daily basis that you can be praying for, that they would have access and somebody would engage them with the gospel. And God may be calling someone in here to go and to do that, to go to an unreached people group, to take the gospel to them. Next is the next generation. This is the next generation of people, so children. So I'm going to look at Generation Z, but the generation right after that is Generation Alpha. So Gen Z are people born between 1996 and 2010. If you fall between that, guess what? You're in Gen Z. If you're after 2010, then that's Generation Alpha. And likely these statistics are going to be relatively close, probably not that far off. But there are right now in the U.S. 72 million people that are part of Gen Z, young adults and teenagers. Studies indicate that 57 million of these people are spiritually lost. They don't know Jesus. They don't follow Jesus. They wouldn't consider themselves a Christian, a follower of Christ. If you take that number, 57 million, it would create the largest state in our country by more than 18 million people. So if you took all the lost Gen Z, made a state out of them, it would be the largest state in our country by more than 18 million people. That's a lot. Some of the studies on college students report that 1 in 3 college students report to binge drinking. 1 in 5 report to regularly using some kind of drug. 37% of college students reported feeling so depressed within the last 12 months that it was difficult for them to function. 21% felt overwhelming anxiety. And 10% of full-time college students had serious thoughts of suicide in the last year. The enemy is having a field day with young adults and teenagers in our world today. 89% of college Christian college men, admitted to regularly looking at pornography. Not just men, but Christian college men, 89%. And 45% of Christian college women are regularly using pornography. Lifeway did a recent research study to look at high schoolers as they're graduating. How likely are they to continue on in college, staying connected to a church and with their faith? And they found that 66% of them, so 2 out of 3, would drop out for at least a year while they were in college. And so 6 out of 10 students, if that study picks up, in our student ministry, 6 out of 10 of them are going to stop being connected to church whenever they graduate high school. Shane Pruitt with the North American Mission Board did a study kind of looking into when people come to faith, and he found that 48% of them surrender to Jesus before the age of 13. 77% of people surrender to Jesus before the age of 18. And 95% of people surrender to Jesus before the age of 30. Now, does that mean for those over 30, all hope is lost? Of course not. Right? God works in lots of ways. But statistically saying, most people are going to come to faith in Jesus before 30 years old. And if I was to survey this room, I would imagine that's probably true for many of you in here that have come to follow Jesus. And so my desire for us in here is that we would care about our neighbors, that we would care about the nations, and that we would care about the next generation. And just there are some real practical ways you can be involved in investing in the next generation here. You can serve in LifePoint Kids or within our student ministry. Like, that's a real tangible way to say, how can I help invest in them? How can I help disciple them? How can I help pour into them? Because studies also say the more adults outside of their parents that teenagers have, children have, as they grow up, the more likely they are to stay in their faith. So the more people that we can put in their lives who love them and care about them, we increase the chances of them continuing to follow Jesus. So God may be calling you to step into that space. If you're interested in serving in that way, next Sunday we're going to have a life team orientation where we'll talk about what that may look like. And by coming, guess what? You're not signing up to serve in those spaces, but just saying, hey, I'd like to learn more. I'd like to do something. God's Spirit is stirring in me to do something with the next generation. Another way you can do that is you can disciple your own family and your own kids. You can read them the Bible. You can show them what it looks like to try to follow Jesus, as hard as it is in our world, but to see that from your parents is a huge emphasis. If you'd like to learn more about how to really invest and disciple your family, Kristen Permuta next Sunday is going to do a parent gathering for LPK Kids, and she's going to talk a little bit more about what are some resources that we as families can use to invest in our families and invest in our kids. And if you have any kids in that space, we'd love for you to be there. You can show up afterwards. There's a link at the bottom of those notes page where you can sign up for it, as well as for the Life Team orientation next week as well. And so just to kind of close out this section of God stirring in our hearts here, one tangible thing that you can do each and every day is you can pray for Bob. You're like, who's Bob? Bob's an acronym, right? You can pray for a burden, that God would burden your heart for people who don't know Jesus, that you would pray for an opportunity to maybe engage in a spiritual conversation with them, that God would put someone in your life today to have a spiritual conversation. And then B is just the boldness to actually initiate that conversation and share. And it can start with, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Hey, do you have a faith? And just start a conversation with people and just see where it goes. But you can pray for Bob, and maybe God will embolden your faith and in your life. So imagine your faith as a fire. Are you stirring it up or are you stomping it down? Stirring it up or stomping it down? And one of the best environments to stir up your faith here at LifePoint is in our life groups. You may see on your seats in front of you there, we put out our pamphlet for our upcoming life group terms that'll start next week. Not this coming week, but next week. If you're not in a life group, we'd love for you to jump into one. I'm going to be help hosting Life Group United on January 22nd. Anybody that's not currently in a life group but is interested, come here on Mondays. Monday at 6, and we'll talk about and look at, like, what does it look like to be a part of a life group? We'd love for you to jump in and be a part of that, because our life groups is a great way where we want to help cultivate for you to stir up in your heart and in your faith how to follow Jesus. Next, we don't just reach people by stirring up our faith, but we also reach them by standing out, not by blending in. You see, Samson began to blend in with the culture around him. I'm going to read from Judges chapter 14, talking about Samson. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. In chapter 16, Samson sleeps with a prostitute. Chapter 16, also, he marries another Philistine woman named Delilah. And so Samson is just beginning to blend in with the culture regarding his sexual ethic and how he dates, how he does relationships. And I can't help but today that that's one of the ways that you and I can stand out in this world is by doing dating, marriage, and our relationships according to what God says is good and right for us rather than what we feel is good and right for us. That we might live in a countercultural way that would show the world that if you follow your hearts and your desires, it's likely going to end up in more pain and brokenness. But if we follow the way Jesus and the way God had orchestrated and designed the family to work, one man, one woman for one lifetime, it tends to go so much better. If we would do relationships and dating the way that the Bible would say for us to engage in those kinds of relationships, it would be healthier with less pain and brokenness that would show up. That we would stand out in a world that feels like everything blends in. You see, Samson chose his own desires over God's desires. In 1 Thessalonians, the New Testament talks about this being the will of God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles or those who do not follow Jesus, who do not know God. That we would stand out by having a sexual ethic that honors the Lord. And we would follow God's desires for us, not our own. And you see, in a room of this size, I'm imagining for some of you, you may be like me where you have failed royally in that area, right? I grew up not in church. I didn't become a Christian until I was 21. A lot of brokenness in this space for me. But God got a hold and redeemed my life. And just so you know, Samson isn't our hero here, Jesus is. That Samson fell in this area, likely you have fallen in this area. But the good news is that 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And God doesn't just forgive us of our sins, it says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He makes you and I new. And so if this is an area for you that's been a particular struggle, confess it to Jesus. Bring it to him and allow the gospel to bear weight in your life to make you new. Jesus stood out. He didn't blend in. Are you standing out for your faith? Or are you just blending in with everyone else? Lastly, I want us to look at that we reach by sacrificing ourselves, not by attacking others. You see, at this point in the story with Samson, he, in chapter 16, it goes in where he meets Delilah, where his first marriage was a train wreck. Lots of bad things happened in that point in time. But he meets Delilah now, and he wants to be married to her, who's a Philistine, and she's getting persuaded by her people. Where does Samson's strength come from? And he lies to her multiple times. Finally tells her that it comes from her hair, right, from his Nazirite vow, which on it's not the hair that his strength. God gave him the strength, right? Many of you have long hair in here. Doesn't mean that you've got miraculous strength. Right? The hair was just an expression of this faith that he had. And so she cuts it off, and the Philistines come in, wrap him up, take him away. They gouge out his eyes. They're now bringing him before their people, mocking him, making fun of him, dishonoring him in front of their people. And Samson asks for one last time, Lord, would you give me my strength back? Let me read this from chapter 16, verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. He leaned his weight against them, his right hand to the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with his strength, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Samson sacrificed his life to help deliver God's people. And God was with him. Even though Samson, all of his flaws and brokenness through his faith, God still used him to accomplish his purpose in Samson's life. I don't know if that gives you hope. That gives me a lot of hope. Because I know that I'm a messed up individual. I've got brokenness that God's working out in me. But God can use even imperfect, broken people to reflect a perfect God. You see, Samson sacrificed his life to kill his enemies. He gave his life to kill his enemies. But Jesus gave his life to save his enemies. See, Samson isn't the point of this story. Samson was meant to point to Jesus, who would be the one who would deliver God's people from bondage and slavery and sin. That Samson gave his life to destroy and kill his enemies. Jesus gave his life to save us. You and I, enemies before God, to make us new before him. I think of a really tangible way for this when I think of a lot of how we need to sacrifice our wants and our desires to want to fulfill God's desire in us is if you've got teenagers or young adults in your life and you're a parent of them, is you'll find that for you to cultivate a relationship with them calls with a lot of self-sacrifice, right? That there are interests that they may have that you're not all that interested in. There's TikTok dances, right? There's people they follow. There's games or books. And you're like, it's weird. I don't know anything about it. But taking an interest to deny yourself and say, let me learn. Let me hear more about this. Let me hear, what do you like about this? To cultivate that kind of relationship, that'll pay off in the long run rather than just attacking everything about them. That if we'll learn to deny maybe the things that come up inside of us, to deny ourselves, as Jesus says, to take up our cross and follow him, that we might cultivate more relationships where we can help share about the good news of Jesus with them. There's one story in particular that was really profound for me. Rosaria Butterfield, who was kind of her story she wrote about called The Conversion of an Unlikely Convert, where she talked about where she was a leftist feminist lesbian in academic society. But she came to faith in Jesus. And I don't want to read a short little snippet. It was too long to include in the notes here. But I wanted to read a short little snippet about her interaction with the pastor and her community in Syracuse that transformed her life. She received a letter from a pastor from Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. It was a kind and inquiring letter. Ken Smith, the pastor there, encouraged me to explore the kinds of questions I admire. How did you arrive at your interpretation? She was kind of critiquing religion and Christianity. How do you know you're right? Do you believe in God? Ken didn't argue with my article. Rather, he asked me to defend the presuppositions that undergirded it. With the letter, Ken initiated 2 years of bringing the church to me, a heathen, Oh, I had seen my share of Bible verses on placards at gay pride marches, that Christians who mocked me on gay pride day were happy that I and everyone I love were going to hell was clear as blue sky. That's not what Ken did. He didn't mock, he engaged. So when his letter invited me to get together for dinner, I accepted. My motives at the time were straightforward. Surely this will be good for my research to dismantle Christians. But something happened. Ken and his wife, Floyd, and I became friends. Imagine that, a friend of sinners. They entered my world. They met my friends. We did book exchanges. We talked openly about sexuality and politics, things that you feel like, don't bring those up, right? They did not act as if such conversations were polluting them. They did not treat me like a blank slate. When we ate together, Ken prayed in a way that I had never heard before. His prayers were intimate, vulnerable. He repented of his sin in front of me. He thanked God for all the things. Ken's God was holy and firm, yet full of mercy. And because Ken and Floyd did not invite me to church, I knew it was safe to be friends. Pastor Ken reached Rosario through humility and sacrifice, not through his own pride and personal attacks. I didn't read about him affirming her lifestyle and her choices, but what I saw is someone who embodied Jesus being a friend of sinners, sacrificing self to cultivate relationships. Samson, remember, sacrificed to kill his enemies. Jesus sacrificed to save his enemies. And we're going to sing a song here. Just a moment, we're going to sing, and we're going to call out to the Lord, and we're going to say, here I am, you can have it all. And if I go back to what I opened up with, that we're either in need of rescue or we're on the rescue team, I can't think in this room that there may be, you're in one of those two situations this morning. So if you wouldn't mind, would you close your eyes and bow your heads as we kind of respond maybe to what the Lord might do in us, that we may act as he's prompting in our hearts and in our spirits this morning. That if you're here today and you would say, Lee, I am one in need of rescue. That as you talk about people who don't have a relationship with Jesus and I look at my life, I think that's me. I don't think that I've surrendered my life. I'm not living according to God's desires. I'm living to my desires. That I can actually relate more to Samson's life than I can with Jesus. That my life, I'm not sacrificing my wants and desires, I'm pursuing them. That I'm blending in with everyone else. And that if I'm honest, my fire, when I think of my faith, is dormant. Here's what I would invite you to do right now. As if the Spirit is prompting in you, that Jesus is inviting you to join his team, to confess your sin. And remember, he is faithful and just to forgive it. That Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life because we can't. That Jesus died on the cross because we should. And Jesus came back to life, showing us that he's conquered sin, he's conquered death, and he's conquered our enemy. And we put our faith in him, knowing that through him, we can become part of God's family. All you have to do is confess that to him. Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you, Jesus, to be my Savior, that when you died on the cross, I believe, Jesus, you died for my sin. And here's the good news. You get to now be on the rescue team. Or maybe that's where you're at here this morning. You know that you're a follower of Jesus, and you know that maybe you have not been as proactive in being on that rescue team. And you want to join Jesus in that mission. That when we sing, here I am, Lord, I am available. God, use me how you want. You're asking God to use you to reach your neighbors, to reach the nations, and to invest in the next generation. That you would be open to being used by God in whatever way possible. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be stirring in our hearts, helping us to fall more in love with our Savior today, so that we could live on mission, trusting that we'll see more people have their lives transformed by Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.